Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I got a one whistle. Like, this is like the normal thing we do now, guys, right? Like, you know, is it a game? Like, you're going to make me do it again? Is that it? Good morning, guys. How are you? Brian's got the lights in the background going. I love it. I'd say break out the lighters, but I don't think anybody does that anymore, right? It's just the cell phones now. Last time I went to Winter Jam, it was cell phones. So I got a buddy here, and last time he came, I called him out, so I got to call him out again, but it's not really calling him out. My buddy that's come, Jake, is over here this week, but he's got something that he needs to share with Sean. Jake, what's going on in the first October? Getting married. So I got to break the Sean joke out at least once every Sunday. So it wasn't really for Jake. It's Sean. You need to talk to this guy. You need to talk to this guy, okay? So I am really, really excited. Really excited about the Easter season. And as we talk about these things, I want to shout out a little bit to my oldest boy. As we speak, let me ask, does anybody know what both of my boys love this time of year? What do they love, Aubrey? They love baseball, and I shared this last night. Keone, what's going on right now as we speak? There's a baseball game going on that Keone is on the team. And yesterday, I asked him after his tournament game, I said, Keone, you know that your team's playing tomorrow, right? And he said, yeah, I know. And this boy, like, breathes baseball, right? He loves it. I got my cry out last night, so I'm not going to do it today, I hope. But I was sitting down, we were having lunch. He has been playing this catcher's position and loving it. So he's got the gear, and I got him some gear, and he is just coming out there. He hit the ball every time he got up yesterday. So even though they got beat, he still loves it. Loves it. So I'm sitting down at lunch, and he's still in his uniform. He's got all his stuff on, and I'm like, man, you know you guys are playing tomorrow, right? And he said, yeah, I know we're playing tomorrow. And I said, so, you know, you're playing like during church tomorrow, you know? And he said, yeah. And I said, so which one would you rather do? And he just looked at me. He's like, Dad, I got to go to church. I'm here to say that when you pour God into your kids' lives from an early age, and you just give them all they have, for you couples that are in that stage of getting married or should be getting married, or you guys are in that stage of having young kids or planning on having kids, man, if you pour God into their lives, and not just in the things that you say, but in the way that you interact with them, in the way that you love them and you take care of them, their desire will be for God. And at 7 years old, I don't know that most seven-year-olds are going to choose coming to church over playing in a baseball game. But when we truly love them and care for them, those are the awesome things. And I'm not saying that to build myself up. I'm a type of guy that is super flawed. I know my failures. I know those things. But man, to just show the power and love and mercy in Jesus, that even as a guy like me that is so flawed, he pours in that love into my children. It's just so amazing. So as we get into this Easter season, and we're talking about things, I got to thinking about like our place, right? So I've got a question. If you guys are one of the kiddos, and it'll take just for a second, will you guys do a favor for me? Will you guys just get up for 1 second, come up here and line up? It's something crazy important. Crazy, crazy important. Run, you better, whoever's in line, you better get in line. Better get your spot. Get your spot. Hey, wait, get your spot. Wait a minute, get your spot. Some of you guys are fired up. Usually when I do this, it's something good, right? So you guys are excited. Dude, so, you know, coming along in the year, it's also about time to get some, like, yearly shots for school next year. Who wants to go first? But here's the thing, the first one's the only one that's going to get it. Well, yeah, my own girl's like, oh yeah, I don't want that. Not really wanting to jump in line. Here, first one that wants to get some shots, come up here. We're going to order them up. Nobody else, everybody else is free. Now, let me ask you, if I was being serious at this point, you think you'd be running up here? Mama, would he be running up here? No. But for you going ahead and getting these shots and getting everything taken care of, man, you're going to save the rest of them from having to do it. Are you willing to do that? What if it was much worse than a shot? What if it was having to lay down our lives for somebody? You want to jump up here? I don't think any of us want to do that, right? Nobody like desires that. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. See, as I've been reading, there's a story that comes up, and it comes up in all four Gospels. So if you read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to hear about this story. And you'll get some details in some of the stories that you don't get in the other ones. But the general story is that we have two people that have an option of either getting set totally free or having to give their lives up. And then let's read this story and we'll go from there. Let's read this piece of history. Let me say it that way. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start at verse 15. I didn't add anything to you this week, Luke. Is it too late? I'm joking. It says, starting at verse 15, it says, at the festival, the governor's custom was to release the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. The chief priests and elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting and said, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. All the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Man. So we set up, we've got this festival going on, we got the Passover going on, everything is happening, and one of the customs that they have is to release one of the prisoners, right? And we know that Jesus at this point in time, he has been brought in, he has been charged, all those things are going on. So he is in the middle of a trial, right? And Jesus is standing, he goes before, they ask him questions, and he just doesn't try to go against any of them, kind of like he was just giving himself to whatever happened. So now we have Pilate that comes up, and this is the third time Jesus is going to be questioned, and Pilate comes up, and he has to make some sort of decision, right? He goes to Herod. Herod doesn't want anything to do with it. He goes back to Pilate. Pilate has to make some sort of decision. Well, Pilate is kind of in this political game, right? Pilate has a couple of options. One, do what's right, or two, possibly cause riots and have problems and do all sorts of things that would possibly lose him power or even worse, right? And he's got to make a conscious decision at this point. So he comes up with this great idea that he is just going to allow the crowd to make the statement. See, this Jesus that comes in has already gone in front of the temple or into the temple and ran out everybody that was doing all the nasty things in the temple. He was the same Jesus that came in on that Palm Sunday that we're going to celebrate. I think, as a matter of fact, we've got a guest speaker, Peter Gurry, right, is coming in, and so you guys are going to have such a blessing Palm Sunday. Make sure and be here. He co-authored a book with you, didn't he, Elijah? Co-edited a book with Elijah. So come in, be a part of that. But he's already been through that Palm Sunday where everybody is ushering him in as king, right? He's got that triumphant entry coming in. So Pilate knows that this guy is thought of well. And he thinks, well, hey, if I can get the crowd that already loves this guy to go ahead and say, let's save him, for one, I don't have to make a decision. That's not on me. Two, all the Jewish leaders can't be mad at me because, hey, you know, I didn't make that decision. The crowd made that, and that's the deal. And three, the crowd doesn't get mad because they get to make the decision. So everything seems like a win-win for him, right? So often in our own lives, we just pass the buck on down the line. We don't want to be the one standing there making a decision. We don't want to be the one that has to stand up for what we believe in. Isn't it so much easier to have somebody else do it than us do it? I mean, that's our thought process a lot of the time. So often it's like, man, I tell you what, I've got somebody that I know, a friend of mine that is just totally lost and totally doesn't know anything about how to get saved. He has no relationship, or she has no relationship with Jesus. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call somebody else up. And that way, if I mess it up, it ain't on me, it's on them, because they should know what they're doing, right? Well, that's not our charge. Our charge is for us to proclaim the gospel, not just to hand it over to somebody else. So Pilate has this idea that he's going to get just totally out of the picture. So we're going to start. It says, at the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. So every time they would have this festival, they would come up and Pilate would go before them and they would say, who do you want me to release? Who do you want me to pardon, right? And it would build morale amongst the crowd, because if there was somebody in there that they loved, that they could call for their release and they could go away. So the next thing is, if you have somebody that you know is innocent, and you are the governor in this situation, you know they're innocent, what are you going to do? You're probably going to take the most guilty, nasty guy you know and put him up as one of the options, right? And that's what he does with Barabbas. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Gospels, you find out that Barabbas is a murderer. He causes riots. He's probably a thief. This guy just causes problems and causes problems. He is probably a leader in some sort of, let's say, gang in this area, right? As a matter of fact, most people believe that, you know, later on we read when Jesus is crucified, he's crucified beside two what? Somebody throw it out there. He's crucified beside two what? Two what? Okay, two other bad guys. What you got, Kai? Two other thieves on the cross, right? So he's being crucified. Jesus is crucified beside these other two. Most people believe, and probably is accurate to say, that the cross that Jesus is hung on was meant and built for Barabbas. Barabbas would have been so bad, and because Pilate puts him ahead of these others, he is probably the leader of them, right? He is probably the leader that is doing this. So a cross that is made for Barabbas, Barabbas's life should be nearly over. He should be being crucified. He is such a despicable person that the decision should come easy. Yet, God doesn't always work in the easy, does he? We don't see Jesus complaining. We don't see Jesus begging for something else to be done. He doesn't ask just to be beaten, or he doesn't say that I'm going to not do that anymore. As a matter of fact, he stands there, and when it is asked of him earlier, it is asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And his answer is, you say that I am. Jesus comes in willingly. We know so many times in the Bible that Jesus was about to be in trouble, that he was about to get taken over by the crowd or whatever, and he just walks out clean. But in this situation, he stands there and takes the punishment. He stands there and takes the place of Barabbas. As we go on, it says, so when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it that you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? As a matter of fact, in the statement that Pilate gives, he says, Jesus, who is called Christ. He is the word Christ there would have been known as Jesus or the Messiah, the one that has come for you. So not only does he call Jesus out, but he also proclaims that they are the ones proclaiming him as being greater, as being the one. So he lets them know to kind of give them a little edge. Do you want this bad guy or this guy that you love, this guy that you call the Christ, the guy that has done nothing wrong? Which one do you want? You choose. Sounds like an easy option, right? Like, I'm pretty sure if I would have had these kids up here and I would have said, hey, I have a flu shot or a lollipop, they're probably choosing the lollipop, right? That is how easy of a decision this seems like. Do you want this guy that is a murderer, this guy that is a villain, this guy that is crook, this guy that is terrible, or do you want the guy that you guys earlier proclaimed as king? The guy that you love, the guy that you laid palm leaves down, the guy that you laid everything down and walked in with and chanted and cheered for, the guy that has brought mercy and grace and peace, or do you want the guy that destroys? See, the problem is that most of the people like us, they start thinking on their own personal levels, right? They start thinking about, well, wait a minute. What can I get? What can I get out of this? And here's what happens. It says, while he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent him word. Let me tell you, this would have been a very taboo thing. So as Pilate is sitting on the judge's bench, as he is sitting there, his wife comes up and interrupts him. This would not have been something that you wanted to do. It better have been something crazy important. You better have seen some other army or something about to attack your walls. You better have seen something better have happened to one of his kids, or something terrible would have happened, because you do not go up there as the wife of the governor and say, here's what you need to do. But she is so convicted in who Jesus is, so convicted, that she comes in and says, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for today I have suffered terribly in a dream because of him. She calls him righteous. Not only does she go up and say, hey, I think this is a bad idea, she proclaims him as being a righteous man. I'm not saying that she comes into a relationship with Jesus at this point in time, but she knows what is going on is wrong, and she has to do something about it. And she also knows that her husband is the type of guy that can be politically swayed one way or another. I don't believe she has faith in her husband to make the right decision, but yet she is putting herself in danger, herself on the line, to proclaim Jesus is righteous, to proclaim that Jesus needs to be taken care of. See, Pilate could have easily released both of them, but she knew, because of the way that things were going, that he was probably going to make a poor decision. Oh, to have the boldness of Pilate's wife in times where it seems like everything's going wrong, like it seems like everything's going away, when people have decisions that they need to make to either point towards God, point towards the cross, or to take their own personal desires into action. See, Pilate doesn't think about the relationship there with Jesus. He just thinks it's another political move. You've got me between a rock and a hard place. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there is no place that we want to be other than in God's will and presence. Nowhere else. We need to desire to be in a position that we can stand in the same way that Pilate's wife did. She knew in a dream. She was being tormented. She had something to say. Sometimes we need to go and proclaim in situations where people are seeking out answers. In the same way Pilate was seeking out, what do I need to do? Sometimes we need to be the voice that says, this is what is right. Follow the cross. Follow Jesus. Crazy thing is that Pilate says, oh, I'm going to go ahead and go on in and see what exactly everybody wants to do. And the Bible tells us that the chief priests come in and persuade the crowd. And however, whichever way they persuaded the crowd, I'm sure it's in a way that is nothing compared to what actually needed to be done. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, at my job several years ago, right before I got hired, they had the opportunity to vote in several things, which included losing a pension, right? And whenever they voted in, they had a few options that they could have done, but simply waving a few dollars in front of people took generations of pensions away. Generations of pensions away, because there was just a little bit of money laid out in front of them. People for generations were not able to have the same goodness that there once was. Well, in the same way here, I believe that what happened is these priests came up and they started talking to the crowd, and they were talking about temporary situations, little things that would fix them. You know, if you do this, if you vote this way, then this will be easier. We won't have all the riots. That maybe, did you see what's-his-name's kid get hurt over there because of these riots? We need to make peace with what's going on. We need to do whatever it takes to just, let's get this problem out of the way. See, remember when it was so much better before Jesus came in and stirred everything up? Remember when you could go over there and deal in this way in the temple, and then he came up and ran people out? And you remember how many people got hurt whenever we did this? Or I'm telling you, if you do this, Pilate will be more happy and maybe you'll have more money or whatever. And it says they persuaded the crowd and the crowd quickly turned away. See, the crowd thought about the temporary, not the everlasting. So then Pilate asks, which one of these do you want me to release? It says to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, which one of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? See, it wasn't good enough. They had to answer again. They said, they all answered, crucify him. It wasn't just the fact that they wanted to punish him. That wasn't the case, because they knew Jesus would not stop with just simply a punishment. They knew that what Jesus was doing was proclaiming more, that was going to change everything that they have, was going to bring in something different, that no matter how much you hurt Jesus, no matter how much you took away from him, no matter what you did to him, he was still going to proclaim the gospel. He was going to be the gospel. He was coming in there for the long haul, and they knew that. And the only way that they could get this finished in their way was to kill him, to give him a murderer's death. They were willing to put the nastiest, the most wicked person in the world back out there. But the thing that they didn't know is that Jesus was freely taking his spot. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We sin regularly. We have terrible situations in our life that we cause, that somebody else caused. We do not live the perfect life, and then the payment for that sin has to be life. The payment for that sin has to be the death of something. See, we equally in our lives deserve the same eternal punishment that Barabbas deserved. You say, well, I'm not this terrible of person. I'm not the kind of guy that goes out and incites riots. I'm not the guy that tries to kill people. I'm not the guy that doesn't. No, but we're not looking in man-made ways. We're looking in godly ways. And God says if we sin, the price of sin is death. Yet, as we celebrate Easter, Jesus, just as much as he stood in the place of Barabbas, a cross that was perfectly okay to have had Barabbas up on it, he took his place. He allowed those nails to be driven into his wrist. He placed himself on that cross to bleed out for Barabbas in the same way that he did for me and you. Now, I don't know what Barabbas did after this. I don't know if he followed the thief that proclaims Jesus as the Messiah or if he follows the one that didn't. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus' intentions were the same, that if any one of us desires to have him as our Lord and Savior, he is placed on that cross for me and you in the same exact way that he was placed for Barabbas. He's there to pay for our sins, for what is we have done. Now, many of you will say, well, I'm not good enough for that. I need to get my life straightened up. That's something that I hear regularly. I need to fix what I've got before Jesus will come in and I feel good about that. He doesn't ask you to come in perfection. He asks to give you perfection through Jesus. All he wants is for you to give your life to him, for you to give all that you have to God, to be willing to be a vessel used for glory. So Pilate does a few things. He sees that the crowd is chanting and he has the option. He can now release Barabbas, but he can also release Jesus at the same time. He has the opportunity to do both. He could release the one that they are chanting for and release the man that his wife claimed to be righteous, the one that was earlier in the week being called the Christ, the one that says the King of the Jews on the cross. He had full capability to release him, but instead what he does is he goes into peer pressure and he thinks easily by going and washing his hands and saying, I'm cleansed of his blood, that's good enough. Well, I'm here to tell you that each and every one of us are promised something, and that is that this life will end. And the question is, at the end of the day, do you want to just simply wash your hands and think that's good enough, or do you want to be in the grace, in the love, and in the presence of God? Pilate makes a poor decision. He doesn't stand for what's right. He releases it over and thinks by just pushing the guilt to somebody else that's good enough. We don't need to be the kind of Christians that just push away problems. We don't need to be the type of Christian to say, well, it's not mine to look at. Let's just go. We need to be the type that stand up and do what's right. It says later on, at the end of this passage, it says, all the people answered him, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Now, this flogged word here, this is not your typical flogging as what you would think, like they went and punched him and beat him up. As a matter of fact, what usually happened in this process was pretty gory and gruesome, pretty nasty. They would take this, usually a wooden handle, and they would take all these strips of leather or whatever and put at the end of them sharp pieces of bone or metal, and they would wrap them up and they would go, and usually sometimes one but sometimes two would go, and they would whip this person with their arms up, and as they would whip this person, those pieces of bone and shard would go into their skin, and it would lacerate them to the point that a lot of people died from these. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was beaten, that he was unrecognizable. I'm here to tell you that as bad as that was, as bad as that beating sounds, and as bad as that is, there's nothing compares to what Jesus did on the cross when he was hanging there, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he took the fullness of sin, my sin, your sin, upon himself, because he loved you so much. He cares for you so much. He desires you so much. He wants you with him. Do not take this as the type of sermon that says if you go and you follow Jesus, everything else is going to be just like an open ATM. This is not what Jesus desires out of our lives, for us to just be happy. He asks for us to be fulfilled, to have joy, peace, and knowledge in God through Jesus. He asks for it. He wants us to have eternity with him. He seeks for us to have grace, for us to have goodness. He doesn't promise that this world is going to be easy. He doesn't promise that all your financial troubles are going to be fixed. He doesn't promise that your spouse is just automatically going to come back and want a more intimate relationship with you. He doesn't promise you that he's going to be able to fix problems with your kids and all that just to get you to come. That's not the purpose that he wants. He doesn't want you just to come to him to fix the little things in life. He wants you to come to him because you desire to have that intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. He wants you to come and be a part of building the kingdom. He wants you to come and glorify him. He wants you to come and know who he is, and he wants to save you for eternity. As this Easter season comes on, whenever I think about all the things that we could be doing and are doing, I am so glad if you're visiting with us today. I'm so glad you're here. But in no way, make no double thought about it. We would love for you to come and be a part of our congregation. We would love for you to be a part of us here at Fireside. We want you to come, but we want you to come and be active. We want you to come and be and go out into the world and fulfill the Great Commission. We want you to come and be have a home base here. But one of the things that I saw as I left a church the other day, and I believe my dad, did you take a picture of that sign? And I'm going to push really hard for this sign to go up. It's a sign that goes over the door as you're exiting. It says you are now entering the mission field. That is how we would like for you guys. That's how I desire to leave this place. That is how I think God wants us to desire to leave this place, is to know that what we do here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whatever night it is that we have everything, that this is just preparing us to go out into the mission field. This is preparing us to proclaim the gospel outside of here. That this here is just a place that we get organized, that we come and we worship together and we love together, but we go out and we work outside of here, and we proclaim that just as Barabbas was saved, even more so through the blood of Jesus, you can be saved eternally. That he will take your rightful spot on that cross. He will take that spot for you if you are willing to just give him everything. Everything. Give him your time. Give him your spouse, give him your kids, give him your possessions, give him your hopes and your dreams, give him everything you have, and he will give you eternity and glory. Anything less than that, we have to stop and reevaluate. We have to stop and think, is this enough? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us. Lord, even in times where we hear these stories, when there are men in high positions that have the opportunity, God, to glorify you, that have the opportunity to do what's right, even though I know it's your purpose, Lord, I know that Pilate could not have made that decision without being away from your will, Lord. I know that you loved us enough, that you sent your son here, that you sent Jesus here, God, that you sent him here to not just live and show us how to live, but to die for us and to be raised again, Lord. And I just ask that we know that our purpose should be within your will, Lord, that our purpose should be what you designed us to do, that our purpose should be your purpose, Lord. Lord, I ask if there's anybody here today that just isn't fully engaged in knowing who you are and living for you, Lord. Or if there's somebody here that has no idea but wants to or needs to have a different relationship with you, Lord, that you place it on their heart heavy, that you allow them to know that they need you, Lord. That you allow them to know that they can have comfort and peace and love through you, Lord. And also, let them know that doesn't mean that all the problems in this world end, but that sin, our sins were paid for through your Son. I thank you. I love you. Lord, I beg you to be even more in my life, to guide me even more, to help me step out even more each and every day. Thank you. I ask and I pray all these things in Jesus' name.